It's great to have everybody here this morning. Thank you so much for choosing this place to worship the Lord this morning. There's a lot of great churches in the area, but we're thankful that you chose to come and celebrate the resurrection again with us this morning on the first day of the week. As has been mentioned this morning, we're going to be starting a new series that'll take us up through Easter, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a minute. I just wanted to say a big thank you. There's a number of you who have been praying for me this week, especially. I have not coughed. I coughed more in 2 or 3 days than I think I coughed in my whole life. Sunday after I got home from church last week, as the afternoon progressed, this little tickle thing, right about here someplace, started, and it never let up till like Wednesday, part of the day through Wednesday, and sleep was not coming well. And anyways, thank you so much for praying for me. I feel much better, even though I don't sound like it this morning. If in fact I do need to start coughing, we'll just take a 10-minute break or so, and I'll be right back with you at some point. So anyways, we're starting this new series, and we're calling it Undivided. Undivided. What we're really going to do is look at some passages in the book of Ephesians and use those passages, or look at the book as a whole, if you will, and use those to talk about this idea of being undivided. They say that there are the book of Ephesians has basically three major themes to it. Number one, that Christ has reconciled all things unto himself and to God. Number two, that Christ has united all people and brought them into this place he calls the church. And number three, that we as believers or Christians are called to live a new way around themes one and two. Refer back to, it's kind of like those directions, you know, refer back to step one and step two. I read one time, a long time ago, that a British preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, maybe some of you are familiar with him, he's written a number of books. In fact, he's written a book on Ephesians. But anyways, he was a preacher back in the early 20th century in Great Britain, that he actually, in the church that he spoke in, he spent 2 years, every Sunday for 2 years, taking his congregation through the book of Ephesians. And when he was done with that at the end of 2 years, he said, I still don't feel like I've scratched the surface of it. It kind of speaks to us of the depth and richness of this particular letter that Paul wrote. Not that all of them aren't fantastic, but this one in particular has some really rich things for us to explore. So over the next 7 weeks or so, we're going to be taking a look at both the spiritual and the practical benefits that Christ has purchased for us to be united in him. But to understand that, you know, sometimes before you can appreciate the good news is you got to understand the bad news, right? So today, I just want to talk to you about something that I think we're all aware of, but I just want to kind of, make us aware of it afresh, I guess, that everywhere you look today, it doesn't seem to matter, what the headlines on the newspaper are or what channel you turn to as far as the news networks, or for that matter, as you're out and about in the neighborhood talking with people. One of my observations, and I think you'd agree with me, is that division is everywhere. It is right now in our culture, society, and I would say in the world in general, it's pervasive. It has bled into every place there is for it to bleed into. And here's what I mean by that. There's no doubt that nations are definitely divided against nations. Right now with the Olympics going on over in South Korea, there's been a lot of talk about the, what do they call that zone there? There's a Yeah, what's that? Yeah, anyways, there's a zone there. And sometimes if you watch the newscasts, there's literally people from North Korea standing here, and just like across the street are people from North Korea standing there, and they don't talk to each other. And there's a room that they built, this place where if they decide they want to talk, they go into this room that kind of sits on that line between North and South Korea. But when I see that, it just reminds me of how divided that particular part of the world is. But you know, if you look at it, excuse me. If you look at every continent on the face of the earth right now is experiencing division at some level. It's on the African continent, it's in the South American continent, it's this division everywhere. Say nothing about, I was talking to JL on the way in this morning about Israel. Say nothing about all the countries, you know, who are lining up and kind of divided over who they are and what land they should have and so forth and so on. But there's no doubt that nations are divided against nations. But even within nations, there's a lot of division going on. I mean, just look at our own nation, for example. Right now, people have said that we are more of a divided nation than we have ever been. Maybe except for the Civil War, we are a divided nation. And no matter what statistics that you look at, it seems like half of the people are polarized in one direction and half of the other people are polarized in the other direction. We're dealing with in a time when divisiveness is definitely a theme of our country. We see it in religions. You know, one religion divided against another religion. Even within religions, even within the Muslim religion, you've got the Sunni and the Shia, and they're all at each other's throat. And even within our own Christian circles, there's some division that probably should not be there. How about within families? Isn't it sad to watch the division and to see husbands and wives at it with each other, can't stand each other, the divisiveness there, to see the division between parents and their children, and children and their parents. Have I got the right crowd? Yeah. I mean, you're living in the same culture I'm living in. There's just a lot of yuckiness, right? Just a lot of junk in that way. Siblings divided against other siblings. You know, I can't help but get involved in conversations with people, and they'll say, you know, I would go to that, but so-and-so is going to be there, and if they're going to be there, I'm not going to it, and so forth and so on. Again, the right families, it's crazy. It's crazy. So we see it in the world, we see it in nations, within a nation, we see it within faiths, we see it within families. And you know what? One of the things I've noticed is that it's happening right within the hearts of people themselves. There's a lot of divisiveness. There's a lot of division where, you know, whereas people are really kind of mixed up about things. They're not settled in their souls about the meaningful things of life. So I asked this question this morning to you. What does it mean to divide? The literal, whether you look at the biblical Greek word or you look at an English word, it simply means to separate into parts or pieces. To break things up into parts or pieces. But there's more to it than that, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to take you to the first passage we want to look at in Ephesians. It's actually at the end of Ephesians. We're kind of going to be looking at Ephesians backwards, if you will. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, Paul writes and he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." The devil's schemes. The word in the Greek here for devil is the word diablos. Diablos or diablos. I've seen it. It could carry with it a few different renderings or translations, but the one or definitions. But the one that stuck out to me as I was looking at it afresh this time was this one. Here it is: the who divides. The who divides. In this passage, in these couple verses here in Ephesians 6, there is a mention of the devil, but then there's also talk about his schemes. The word in the Greek is the word methodia, which we get our word method or methodology from. But contained in that word is a sinisterness, is a craftiness, is a diabolicalness in the word. So I want to touch on, I couldn't begin to list all, in my mind anyways, all the different methods that the devil employs, but I want to mention to you a few. This is under the idea of schemes or methods. Deception. I think we can all agree with that, right? You know, it's like, look over, you know, it's like he's a master at deceiving and making something look like it's not what it really is. The idea of interruption or distraction, where he's trying to get us, you know, looking over here instead of keeping our eyes on that which we should. The notion of planting suspicion in our hearts, you know, where he just gets us thinking suspiciously or, you know, almost fearfully about things. The idea of slurring, where he plants thoughts and ideas in us where, you know, they're in the forms usually of accusations that come to us and trying to slur us or slur someone else. The notion of envy, you know, putting inside of us that, you know, our all of our needs really aren't being met, to kind of foster that sense of discontentment inside of us. And then finally, the last two, condemnation and temptation. Now, what I'm saying to us this morning is regardless of what scheme or method he sets out to do, he has one goal in mind. If you'll notice how what word spelled capitalized there, he's interested in dividing and dissecting us so that we're not whole the way that God intended for us to be. That's his job. That's his goal. He is obsessed with getting us separated from God and from one another. That is his primary goal and mission, is to get us separated from God and separated from each other. And I thought about this week. It's like he is obsessed with us living where he lives. He wants us living in the realm where he lives, which is separated from God. Paul says, he goes on in this passage in Ephesians, and he says, he wants us to know that the struggle that we're engaged in is not against, it's not a human-on-human struggle. It's bigger than that. Listen to what he says. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Paul wants us to know that behind all this divisiveness, he wants us to know that there is a systemic, demonic attack to divide and separate us from God and one another. I'm sure many of you have seen on YouTube or someplace like that, or maybe on a Wild Kingdom type show, You've seen where a lion or a wolf or some predator like that will go after a herd or a flock of something and try to get one of those in that herd kind of separated from the rest of the group. Because they know if they can get us divided, if they can get us separated or pulled apart into pieces, then we're easy prey. And so in that is what this devil, the who divides, has been looking to do from day one, if you will. If you go back and read the account of how Satan caused man to fall, how the devil caused man to fall, you will discover that his goal was to divide and conquer. To divide and conquer. And the way he went about doing that was to get Eve divided within herself. You know, to get her questioning, to get her doubting, to get her to be thinking about, oh, you know, well, yeah, I guess that, well, maybe, and kind of be all over the map about things. And then once he did that, once he got her divided, which led to her, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and ultimately experiencing separation from God and the place that he had made for them to live in. I might add that it also resulted in Adam and Eve being separated from each other. If you remember that story, and I don't mean that in terms of a breakup of their marriage, but if you remember it in that story, that after they partook of the forbidden fruit, you remember what it said next? It says their eyes were open, and they saw each other in a way they had never seen each other before. And the step that they took was what? They sewed leaves together to try to hide from each other. To me, when I read that, it speaks of this brokenness of intimacy, this brokenness of transparency that they had with each other. And now they're trying to cover each other up. They're trying to hide, not just from God. They were doing that too, but they were trying to hide from each other. This divisiveness, this division that takes place. The who divides started on day one, and he hasn't stopped doing the same thing right up until this present moment. Now here's the thing that I've noticed as you kind of do an overview of Scripture. One of the things that you realize is that when the Bible refers to this idea of the last days or the end times, one of the things that ramps up is this sense of divisiveness, where people are pitted against each other in mean-spirited ways. You know, the Bible says the love of many will grow cold. It talks about this sense that, you know, people are, this idea of the enemy being able to separate. And in fact, it seems to suggest that if he could separate the very ones that God has picked for his family, he would do that if he could. So as you and I kind of watch this thing unfold in the times that we're living, I think it's ultimately important for us to be aware that the things that are going on are not just human stuff going on. They are systemic, demonic things that are going on as the devil attempts to divide and conquer. Now, is it any wonder in this Ephesians passage that we're looking at, is it any wonder that Paul said in our attempt to stand against this, the first thing you need to do is get buckled up with the belt of truth. The belt of truth. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth around your waist. Now, I just want to say to us this morning, this is not about a fashion belt, right? This is not about simply holding somebody's pants up or maybe a fashion belt around a dress or something to help, you know, set it off or whatever accessory. This is, according to what Paul's telling us here, this is a vital piece of this of our armament. I want you this morning to think in terms of a this is a picture of the belt here. I meant to put it up just a minute ago. Probably most of you know that he was using the metaphor of a Roman soldier to kind of go through the various pieces of armament here. And he said, the first thing you need to do, so sorry, is to get the belt of truth buckled firmly around your waist. Don't be thinking in terms of a fashion belt. I want you to think this morning in terms of a policeman's belt. You know, a policeman's belt, my son-in-law is a policeman, and a policeman's belt, when I watch him put that thing on, it's kind of like, whoa, he's got to hoof that thing up, you know, it doesn't slip it through some holes, he kind of wraps around his waist. And contained in that belt are all the various things that he may need to actually get the job done, you know what I mean? He's got a little piece of metal over here on his side, he's got some handcuffs, he's got I don't know what else, a pepper spray maybe, or some other thing. I noticed there's a little pouch on the one side. I think that's for donuts. No, I think a donuts on the one side right there. A little donut pouch right there on the side. A pouch of donut. A donut on the side there. Sorry. I'm sorry. Donut pouch. The belt that Paul's referring here to was to the overall success of that particular soldier. Because as part of that belt, it would have had the sheaths, if you will, for the swords that they bore to wage the necessary battles or war that they needed to do. But also contained in that belt, or the ability of that belt, was to have their garment secured in such a way that it wasn't getting in the way of what they needed to do. And it also held the bottom part of the breastplate from in place and from flopping all over the place and again, being able to accomplish what they set out to do. I believe what Paul is saying here is that truth is our first means of being undivided. The devil is all about lies. Jesus said it was the only thing he knows how to do. He's really good at it, but it's the only thing he knows how to do. Now, if the devil is all about lies and lying, the opposite of that is Jesus, who is all about truth, and I know this isn't a word, honey, but is all about truth and truthing. Lies and lying, truth and truthing. Who Jesus is, what he did, everything he said, by extension his word, it's all true. Lies, truth. So, here's what I want to talk to you about in our closing moments. How does that practically work? Because I've heard a gazillion sermons about getting this armament on, getting fully dressed, fully ready for battle, if you will. How does that work tomorrow morning? That's what I want to know. The way to understand how that works, I think it's good for us to understand how the enemy goes about lying. It starts from the minute you get out of bed. The minute your feet hit the floor, he's already telling you lies. They say the average person has 3,000 thoughts a day. As we have thoughts because we think. God's given us a brain, right? And that job's the job of the brain is to think. So when you wake up in the morning, and a lot of times before you even get out of, before your feet hit the floor, your wheels, your thinker is already in motion, right? As you're thinking about things and people and experiences you had yesterday and ones that you are already anticipating for that day, the enemy of your soul, of your mind, of your life is already speaking lies to you. They're coming. Here they come. They're flooding in. You know, well, that's not going to go well today. You know, there's just lies. There's just things that are popping in there, right? So of these 3,000 thoughts, I won't put a number on it, but a percentage of those thoughts that course through our minds on any given day are straight from the pit of hell. They are Ephesians 6 at work in us. They are those powers, authorities, strategically and systematically trying to divide and conquer you personally. Now, you can let those thoughts be entertained by yourself, or the other option is retraining your brain, renewing your mind, and saying, wait a minute, that thought I know is not from God. That thought right there that I just had did not come from God. The way you distinguish that is by being able to know what this says. If you don't give yourself to this, you have no ability to say, well, I think that's God, or I don't know that might, I don't know where that's coming from. When you understand what Jesus has told us, what God's word says to us, you have a much better ability to say, that doesn't sound right. That's not coming from here. Because what happens is if the enemy can start getting you divided in yourself, listen, here's the principle. A house divided against itself cannot stand. You are a house. You can take it from its simplest form to its bigger form. I am a house. My family is a house. Hello? My nation is a house. The world is a house. But it doesn't matter what house you're talking about. If it is divided, it cannot stand. This passage in Ephesians is all about standing. Put on the full armor of God so you may be able to stand. You see, his job, the enemy's goal is to divide and conquer, just like the garden. We call it what? The fall. They were not able to stand. They didn't stand because he got them divided. He started doing what he does, where he gets you all messed up on the inside about things. That starts to make you unstable. And I don't, you know what I mean by that. I don't mean, well, sometimes that too, but he gets you unstable on the inside, and you are not able to stand in the way that God has called us to stand. He says, the first thing you got to do, I believe he strategically, by the Spirit of God, I believe he said, the first thing you got to do is put this belt on. You don't put the belt on, the helmet, not going to help you, the breastplate. You got to get this belt on. Because if you can't distinguish between lies and truth, you're in trouble before you even get started. You're in trouble. You aren't going to be able to stand. It's not that the other pieces aren't important, but this one here, you've got to have this thing in place. Over the next number of weeks, we are going to look at some of the incredible ways that Jesus has made it possible for you and I to be undivided. Undivided in our relationship with Him, undivided in our relationship with others, undivided in our presentation to the world. But what you need to understand, what we all need to truly be aware of, is that there is somebody that is hell-bent on making sure that we're divided. Personally, relationally, his sole goal is to divide and conquer. And if we can be wise enough to see it when it's happening inside ourselves, wait a minute here, I'm getting all twisted up about this. You know, what lie am I thinking? What lie am I believing that's causing me to be off my game right now? That's causing me to be unstable in the way I'm standing right now? I'm telling you, if you can begin to let His Word be the thing that you know, is able to steer that thought process, you aren't going to be able to shut the thought process off. And I wish I could stand here today and tell you that there's some prayer that I could pray or somebody could pray over you that you're not going to hear a lie tomorrow. But I promise you, you will hear a lie tomorrow. It's coming. As surely as the sun will rise, you will hear lies tomorrow. They're so subtle. They're so subtle. I was thinking about how they function in my life sometimes. You know, somebody will say something to me, and I walk away from that thing, and I think things. I don't know if you do things like this, right? I wonder what they meant by that. Anybody? Anybody ever have that? I wonder what they meant by that. You know, you're just going on with your life now. It's part of those 3,000 thoughts that you have in a given day. And I'm thinking, I wonder what they meant by that. I'm going to tell you, the enemy is right there, baby. Well, this is what they meant by that. I can tell you what they meant by that. You want to know what they meant by that? I'll tell you what they meant by that. Right? That's how it works. Or sometimes it doesn't even have to be what they say. It's just how they looked at you. What was that about? Huh? It happens right here. Between Jody and I. I say something or don't say something or look or don't look. And just in a given day, well, oh, something going on there. And the wheels start turning. And the lies start flowing. And now I've got to do something about it. Because if not, that thing will run over you. You won't be standing. You'll be laying there in a puddle of You'd be this there. Puddle of mush right there. God help us. I think of the psalmist. I leave you with this thought. Our prayer should be the same as the psalmist who said, "O Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might honor you." An undivided heart. Maybe you would pray with me. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that there is a lot of that kind of thing that you battle with and wrestle with. Man, I wish, again, there was a prayer that I could pray and it's all evaporate from you and you never have to deal with it again. But I can tell you this thing that we're engaged in is called a battle for a reason. Because it truly is one. Our world is experiencing it on enormous proportions. But that fight finds its way down to right where you and I live each and every day. What I want to pray for you this morning is that you would take it upon yourself, that you would have the fortitude and the courage and the stamina and the discipline to part the pages of God's word and begin to allow your mind to be infiltrated with the real truth, that could be the thing that you could distinguish that which is false and a lie in your life and in your mind versus what the truth of God's word has to say. Father, this morning, I pray as we spend these next few weeks looking at the vast array of ways that you have invited us into a life of being undivided, undivided with you, undivided in our relationships with husband and wife and family and children and our bosses and our employees and so forth and so on. But Lord, this morning we're starting out recognizing and realizing that there's going to be some pushback in all this, as there always is. There's always somebody pushing in the other direction. And I'm asking, Lord, for your help. I'm asking, Lord, for all of us here this morning that we would find your word to be true to us. That like David said, he said, Lord, that you might write your word on my heart, not just in my head, but on my heart, so that I don't sin against you, so that I don't do the very thing that I know will bring division and strife. So Father, I ask by a work of your Spirit, that you would empower each and every single individual here today to be able to have that willingness of heart, that hunger of soul, to let your word play its rightful place in our minds and in our hearts. Let the red letter, I think Mac read in Sunday school this morning, he said these are a red letter part of the Bible. Let those red letter parts especially, Lord, come and settle in our souls. We need your help. The battle is yours. It's our strength and our power is in you and you only. Help us to run to you. In Jesus' name I pray.